What an amazing blessing to have you guys here tonight. A true joy and honor. So awesome to see what God's doing in the kids. And I think you can sense with us the overall excitement. This place was a party, man. I've seen some parties here in this place, but man, when our kids were rocking the last couple days, it was beautiful. But it wasn't just what you saw on the screen in terms of dance party for Jesus. They were learning the gospel. They were being covered in truth. And so thankful as well for all of our volunteers. And they're all outside now, so we can't thank them personally. But definitely a blessing to have them all here. So I've discovered something, a rare thing actually. It's very rare to find something that is simultaneously your best friend and your worst enemy. It's very rare to find that. Sometimes they'll be both, but over the course of time. Sometimes we've had a best friend that's become a worst enemy, or a worst enemy that's become a best friend. But rarely are they simultaneously that. There's probably a few exceptions, and I've discovered just one that I'd like to share with you. This object is simultaneously our best friend and worst enemy, and this is going to be super awkward here for the folks in front, because you can see yourself. Got some optical illusions going on here. Some days you look in this, and man, it builds confidence. I mean, some days you spend some time, you know, kind of dressing the thing a little bit, and you know, straightening the shirt a little bit, and it grows some confidence. And then there have been other days where maybe you've had a vantage point into this thing, and all it's done is grow insecurity, best friend and worst enemy. Well, the good thing is, for all of us, I've done the math here. Today is my 14,449th day birthday today. I have been living 14,449 days, okay? So for those of you that are really curious of my age, you can do that math, 24, okay? Now, I've done the math here. If I spend an average of 10 minutes a day in front of the mirror, 10 minutes in front of my best friend and worst enemy, okay? If you do that math, what that equals, and again, certainly, I know what some of you are thinking, you didn't spend any time in front of the mirror when you were 3 months old. I agree. I'm averaging, okay? That means that I will have, so far in my 14,449 days, it means that I will have spent exactly 100 full days, 24-hour days in front of a mirror. 100 days out of my life looking into this. Are you kidding me? Now 10 minutes is low for many of you, right? That feels quite low, actually, for most of you. So I did the math for you, just in case your number is higher, okay? Listen to this. If you, on average, spend 35 minutes a day, here you go. How's that look over there, guys? You guys looking good? Nice. I see that. If you spend an average of 35 minutes a day in front of a mirror, some of you ladies in the room and a couple guys who we'd like to speak with, that means you have now spent, okay, hold on, let me get this right, 351 days of your life in front of a mirror, not sleeping, full 24-hour cycles. 351 days. I mean, this is absolutely crazy. So we spend an absurd amount of time with our best friend and worst enemy. Now, here's my question, okay? If the disciples were to look in the mirror, pre-death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So if they were to take this thing, don't mind the backing here, and they were to give a good gaze at it, and then they were to take the same mirror and look at themselves post the Pentecost, so after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe better said, if they were to take this mirror, take a picture side by side, just days before the Pentecost and just days after the Pentecost, the question is, would there be a noticeable difference? So in other words, like, is there something on their countenance that now, because the Holy Spirit resides in them, By looking in a mirror, they could say, oh man, you've got the Holy Spirit up in there, right? Like, could they have said that? Could they have seen it? Well, apart from maybe a glow of joy or the radiance of face shining like Moses coming down from the mount, the transformation is internal. And when I say transformation, I don't mean like I lost 100 pounds transformation. I don't mean like I got a new hairdo and changed some aesthetics kind of transformation. We have undersold in the body of Christ the sheer amount of transformation that these ordinary men underwent in mere hours. They went from ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, B-teamers, that heard God, that saw God perform miracles, that interacted with God, that even touched God. They went from that to hours later having God inside of them. And these ordinary people, men and women sitting in this room, have underwent the exact same internal transformation. I mean, a complete internal overhaul. So much so that over and over and over in the scriptures, it says we were dead and now we are alive, and that is in here in our standing before God. God in us. That's why the gatherings of the church, the body of Christ, are so incredibly rich when you're not at a funeral service. Because I've been to many worship gatherings that it's a funeral for Jesus, but my Bible says and my heart says and my spirit says inside of me that he's alive. And so then there's something powerful that happens when the church comes together. The mobile moving temples of God. God in us. And then when we gather, there's something transcendent that happens because the power of God is literally in us. The reason why all this is significant tonight is because after three full chapters of red letters, John 14, 15, and 16, three full chapters of red letters, which just means the words of Jesus recorded, and we're now at the end of a long teaching on the Holy Spirit. After tonight, we'll begin to turn the page, begin to focus almost primarily on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you've missed a few weeks being here, let me catch you up by using just a couple texts. Here's where we started this in John 14, verse 15. Here's what Jesus said way back when, John 14, feels like 6 months ago. Bless you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another, what's the word? Helper to be with you forever. There's no stop to the end of the reign and the Holy Spirit in us. Even the Spirit of truth, which we've seen over and over, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, let's read it together, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The difference between us and the world, please hear me now, is that when we trust in Christ, when we have relationship with God, all of a sudden, then different from the world, God dwells in us. The world cannot receive that because they do not know God. That is the primary difference between followers of Christ and not. God dwelling in us. So I pause for a moment and say, then, oh church, where is the difference? You'd agree with me, right? That the American church looks remarkably close to the world, which is very confusing because we have, do genuine followers of Christ, God in us. So why do we look so much like the world then? It should not be so, which is why Jesus added this. You remember this from last week. John so magnificently taught this, love is heart. Continue to be blessed by Pastor John. I hope you guys have been too, just truly stirring me so many ways. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Remember this? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Which is a crazy moment of the scripture. Because it's like, but you're Jesus. Like, we need to be together forever. And he's like, no. You don't even know. You want me to go. because if I go, then God dwells in you. So tonight we're going to finish our teaching on the Holy Spirit. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 12, study all the way to verse 15. That's right, four verses. Pack a lunch, it'll take us a while. Here we go. Verse 12 of John chapter 16. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Which is my, like, the absolute worst thing you can say to anyone, right? I've got a secret, but I'm not going to tell you. How many of you have heard that statement and then been okay with that? Has anyone successfully heard someone say, so, hey, here's the deal. I got a big secret. It involves you completely, but I'm not going to be able to tell you for a couple weeks. Has anyone in this room, please tell me right now, okay, so we can celebrate your life. Has anyone just been like, cool, right on, we'll talk in 2 weeks? The answer is nobody in this room. No, but you can tell me now, I promise. Like, I can keep a secret, right? It drives us crazy, okay? So imagine Jesus has been unloading truth. And then he says, yeah, I've got more, but I'm not now. I'm not gonna tell you right now. I mean, I'm picturing internally like Peter standing there, especially Peter, because he wants to be right. We don't have the connotation of his facial features at this moment, but my guess is Peter's like, you know, kind of shaking his head, like, you know, come on, man, like, give us some help here, Jesus. But he doesn't. The question is why? Why is Jesus withholding? Or maybe we could say it in another way. What does it mean that he says, I have more, but not yet? What does it mean that he doesn't give them everything? Well, it can only mean one thing, that there's more truth to be revealed. Now, Jesus is the fullness of God, so they're looking at the fullness of truth in person. He's the perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We know that about Christ as well. But the revelation of truth, what Jesus is saying is there's more to come. Church, can I ask you, is that still true for us today? There's more to come. More truth. More to sink into. Well, Mark, we have the word, amen. The beauty of Scripture is tremendous. But haven't you, friend in the room, had a moment where you've been reading the same passage that you just read last week, and then all of a sudden, because of the Holy Spirit in you, you're like, this was here all along? He's got more truth for us, doesn't he, church? So then I want to ask you this. Do we live like we have enough truth? Does your pursuit of the Lord in the Word say, I want more or I'm good? If he has more, let's just take the disciples, for example. If he has more for the disciples, hey, I've got more for you, and they're like, yeah, we're not really interested, and they turn their back on him at that moment. You're Jesus. I mean, I would be taking that as not just disinterested, but don't care. And listen, I grew up in the culture, in the youth culture, where reading my Bible was shoved down my proverbial yapper, okay? So much legalism, I felt so guilty for not reading it, and so I've carried, like many of you, some of that with me. Instead of seeing the Scripture for what it is, this beautiful story of God's redemption plan and his character. And so I'm just asking the same question that I'm asking myself. Am I living like there's more? Is there a desire to wake up every morning saying, oh Lord, I know you have more? I love bread. Anyone else love you some bread? Any other bread lovers here? Yeah. I really struggle with low-carb diets, okay? I want to have a moment of vulnerability with you, all right? I love bread so much that I was willing last night to go to Save-A-Lot grocery store. You guys know Save-A-Lot, okay? You can save a whole lot there. And we went there, Dawson and I and my son, and they have a makeshift bakery, okay? And when I say makeshift bakery, that's precisely what I mean. It's like, looks like one oven, okay, and it looks like they haven't cleaned it in a while. And then over, you know, the sign over top is fresh bread, right? And so I was like, well, man, I love bread so much. Bread kind of sounds good with pork chops. That's what I grilled last night. And So I'm looking through the fresh bread section, and then I came on this amazing multi-grain little loaf of bread that had been cooked, you know, in their little unclean oven, right? But the label said no GMOs. Honestly, I don't even know what that means, but it looked really good. And so I took it home, and I mean, there's just something about, and I've talked about Texas Roadhouse before, or some, how many of you guys like O'Charley's rolls, right? I mean, just, yeah. So take all of what you're just going through your mind right now, and for those of you that are on a no-carb diet right now, I'm sorry. I don't even know what, I was going to try to extend some grace, but when Jesus is teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. And so it's the sense of, I have more for you. Daily bread. Daily sustenance. Looking at the disciples here and saying, listen, I have more for you, but you can't bear it yet. It's not a God that's with some sort of negative heart or spirit negating the truth from the boys. He's just saying, I've got more for you. Just wait. Listen, do you think for a second that there's this moment when 3,000, please hear me, when 3,000 came to Christ in a day that they got to see with their own eyes? Do you think there was a moment as they're watching salvation happen like wildfire, they're seeing the harvest that Jesus taught them about in Luke's gospel, where all of a sudden they're with their own eyes saying, oh, your truth is so real. You've got more for us, Lord. And I can picture their heart longing for more and more daily bread. It's a beautiful truth from the scripture. And so then Jesus adds this thought here in verse 13, and we're going to walk through this piece by piece. When the Spirit of truth comes, again, this is his last dialogue here on the Holy Spirit, one of anyway, the most significant. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Well, what I saw the first time we started looking at this as a staff was how many times Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and uses the word will. What we just sang about, his promises are yes and amen, over and over and over, I will, I will, I will, I will. And so before we study these, I want to take you back to the beginning of this study from chapter 14, and I want to look at the few of the will statements that he's made thus far about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll walk through these here in a second. Jesus promises, so far in our study, that the Holy Spirit, number one, will be in you. We saw this in chapter 14, verse 17. It will be in us. Followers of Christ, it will be. We can bank on. He also says this in chapter 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said. We taught you at that juncture that this was going to come in handy, especially for the gospel writers. The Holy Spirit was going to, through the power and work of God, bring to recollection all of the things that God had done, because most of the Gospels were written years after Jesus resurrected and ascended. Then we saw this. This is one of my favorite times we've had together in a while, that the Holy Spirit will bear witness. I share with you that night. I remind you now, the Holy Spirit will bear witness. The question is, will we submit? The Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit is going to use us to communicate the gospel. That is what God's going to do. The question is, will we say, yes, Lord, move through me, bear witness through me? And then again, I love this teaching last week, so helpful. Last week we saw this in chapter 16, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's where we've been. Now let's break down these three statements in verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. Because the last couple of weeks have been obnoxiously warm, surface of the sun kind of hot, it's meant that our family can go bowling. Any bowling fans here? Okay, yeah. That's a terrible showing. There's really not anyone here that loves bowling? Okay, thank you. Thank you. There we go. Appreciate that. I like bowling, mostly because it's an equalizer, but the thing that we have to do is we got to put up the bumpers. You guys know bumper bowling? And what's cool is, like, even if Dawson caroms four times and still gets a strike, they're still hyped. You know, it doesn't matter if they, you know, if Dawson throws it right down the gut or if he's, like, back and forth, it doesn't matter. And when I picture the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth, I picture this very narrow set of bumpers where we're living this life, and what the Spirit is doing is directing us so closely that it's as if every facet, every move that we're making, every step is headed in his direction as we submit to him, this very close string of bumpers. Now, we in our sin can step outside of that, not outside of the Holy Spirit, but we can step outside of our submission to the Holy Spirit. But the beauty of what God says here is that he will guide you into, what does that say? All the truth. I've mentioned to you over and over and over, there's a reason why the world is gripped by the father of lies, and we have the opportunity to tell them about the Spirit of truth. It's our greatest means of freedom, that we're no longer in bondage to the spirit of darkness. The second thing that he says, and I love this, this is beautiful stuff. Whatever he hears, he will speak. So maybe you've heard of this before, but every once in a while, there's a breakup that happens in a dating relationship. And without understanding of what else to say, using the God trump card, someone will say, oh, well, yeah, the Spirit told me that I needed to break up with you. And anytime someone comes to me and says that, hey, Mark, yeah, the Spirit told me that I needed to break up with so-and-so. Hold on a second. When they use that language, the Spirit told me. I say, okay, so hold on a second. The Spirit told you this. Yeah, 100% confirmation, Mark. I was journaling one day in the wilderness, and this leaf, it fell down right on my Bible into Solomon chapter 2. And it wasn't even related, but I just knew because I was holding the Bible that the Spirit was saying, you know, my relationship represented this leaf and I just needed to release the leaf and let it, you know, just this kind of stuff, right? Remind me to never use that analogy again. Okay, please, John, that's terrible. You never use the, right? What happens is we grab the Spirit, use it as a trump card, and then act as if it need not have confirmation. I beg to differ. You see, what happens is the Spirit is saying what the Father is saying. The Spirit is in unison with what Christ has said. Yes, the Spirit gives us guidance. Yes, the Spirit of God is going to give us very specific direction at times. But the place we always need to start is confirmation from the Spirit in the Word. This is why the Spirit has gotten a bad rap. Oh, the Spirit said this, and then there's no confirmation in the Scripture. There's no backing. There's no truth. And so then we can just get wrapped up in the emotional movement of the Spirit instead of saying, no, the Spirit is speaking what the Father says, and so nothing that the Spirit says will go against what we have in Scripture. Okay? And so the last thing he says here in verse 13, and I love this, is he will declare to you the things that are to come. Listen, he's talking to real people. Real people. Real disciples who are hearing this message. Listen, boys. There's going to be a whole lot of chaos in the coming days. You're going to run. I'm going to die. You're going to hear that I rose from the dead, then you're going to see me, and then you're going to wonder what's next. The Spirit is going to guide you in all truth. The Spirit will be in you. The Spirit is going to say what the Father is saying. I will never leave you. I will never leave you as orphans. I will come back to you, and I will declare through the Spirit the things that are to come. Isn't it interesting then You guys know who wrote Revelation? Anyone? Isn't it interesting that John, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, would pen the words that there will be a day where death is no more. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. This kind of revelation is coming, John and Peter and Bartholomew. Well, all of this, what he says in verse 13, has caused me to wrestle a lot, and I want to bring you into this wrestle. The Lord has a plan to transform us from the inside out while unleashing the gospel through us. That's what this entire summary of the teaching of the Holy Spirit has taught us. God's plan is to transform us, not change the outside, not make the outer shell, the outer self, so much different, but to transform us from the inside by putting himself inside of us and then unleashing the gospel through us. Now, if that feels not grabbable, I want to walk through how does this plan work. And at any point in this discussion here, I do want to give you permission to dance in the aisles, okay? So if you would like to dance, feel free. The kids have set up that nicely for us. The first thing that he does is he transforms our identity. That's what he does. How does this plan work? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You were dead and now you are alive. You used to not be a people and now you're my people. You used to be an orphan, now you're adopted. He changes our identity. Every facet of us. I know when you look in the mirror, some of you who've gone through great bodily changes, there is that sense of, I'm a new person. Man, like, look at me. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't steward our bodies. Don't hear me. I'm not saying that there's not a level of obedience in those things. All I'm saying is, what happens to the exterior? What happens out here? Oh, I'm a new person. No, it's only Christ that makes you a new person. And this is the dissension between us and the world. The world's trying to say, no, I can get my identity and my worth and my growth and my significance in this and this and this. And what we're saying is, actually, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that your personhood, your identity is in Christ. Then you are somebody. Before that, you're no one. You're an orphan. But in him, you're adopted. So the first thing he does is he changes our identity. This goes counter to what many of you heard growing up. Another one of the problems of the American church, right, is we go and the gospel that we hear is, okay, so here, you need to fix these 30 things. So you need to fix all this, then you're going to look like us. Then you come back in here, and then we can talk about some Jesus. No. That's not the gospel. That's nowhere even close to the gospel. He changes our identity, transforms our identity. And then you know what he does, my friends? He informs our purpose. Now you're mine. An orphan, no longer adopted into my family. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a purpose. This is what we've been talking about all summer. I'm going to call you to show people how I love. I'm going to call you to be a mouthpiece, an ambassador for this good news. Hey, isn't it good news, church? Isn't it good news? It is good news. I had a moment just a few days ago where I said the word good news. Someone prayed in a prayer, and it just dawned on me. This is good news. And sometimes when we talk about it, we talk about it like it's a burden. Oh man, I need to evangelize. I got to tell my, I got to tell my friends the good news. And it looks like we're pushed down instead of I get to tell people the good news. And there is only one kind of good news. It is incredible. He informs our purpose. This is what he does. This is how it happens from the inside out. And notice none of this is, okay, so now you need to clip your Christian fingernails and now you need to listen to this and do that. No. I'm going to transform you, then I'm going to inform your purpose, and then, my brothers and sisters, feel free to dance in the aisles. Then he frees our response. Our response now is built on freedom. He initiated, now he frees and looses the shackles so that we can respond to him, not in some burdensome way. Yes, Lord, I'm so thankful I get to live for you. I'm so thankful I get to rest in your promises. I'm so thankful for what you have done. I am free. Do you see this, church? This is how it happens from the inside out. And I love this because I know some of you right now are like, I feel like, Mark, the majority of my faith is this, is what people see. Is what I portray. And that, my friends, is called behavior modification. Change whatever, and then you're gonna feel, I'm gonna feel better, I'm gonna feel more like myself, my self-esteem is gonna go, and on and on and on and on and on we go. No. Just changing behavior. So that all of you can think about me that I'm doing all right with the Lord. Because somehow, in our fleshly old man at times personhood, we think that it's better for people to think about our righteousness than to be seen as a son and daughter of the Most High. What are we thinking, church? And so we spend our days performing. Like we're actors in some massive life play. If only I can change a little bit of behavior so I can portray a little bit more righteousness so that when I'm around the people that I really want to know that I'm super, super deep with the Lord, then and only then they see this beautiful portrayal of my faith, only to be met with an inside that is decaying. Behavior modification. We do the same thing, parents with our kids. Listen, you just need to shut your, you know, like we're rarely talking about their heart, rarely talking about sin, rarely talking about the answer of Christ, just wanting them to behave in public so that the public will say, oh, look, what a parent. Any parent in this room, you know the grocery store moment. You know it. I don't even need to say nothing. The analogy already works. The day you show up in the grocery store, ain't nobody got naps, okay? And you walk in, and you all you had to get was one thing, right? And all of a sudden, I mean, it's as if the spawns of Satan have come out. Chaos is ensuing. You're going around the side of the aisle, just be quiet, you know, because you want everyone in this grocery store who has no idea who you are, that you're a great parent. When at the same time, every parent in the grocery store says, yeah, that happened to me yesterday, actually, you know, like, I feel you. What if we could get to such a place where we are so interested in the inside-out transformation, the radical, explosive transformation of the Holy Spirit, that every single one of us laid down performance? We're done. Done performing. Done. Done. I'm done acting a certain way so that said person over here thinks I'm something. I'm done. Wouldn't it be amazing if tonight we just released that? Like if we walked out of the play. You guys know what I'm saying? Yes. If we like literally walked off the stage of the play. I'm done with the masquerade. I'm just tired of it. God has transformed me from the inside out. I am a new creation. I don't need to portray something better. I already have what's best, church. Like this is the beauty of what he's done in Christ. And this is what I'm trying to alarm you with. The biggest draw to behavior modification is that people see it, and the biggest draw to inside out is verse 14. He will glorify me. That's the biggest draw. Inside out transformation glorifies the Lord. So you're done. We're done performing. We're done making sure everyone thinks we're righteous. And now We are interested in what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, and that is glorifying the person of Christ. The Spirit will not glorify the flesh, glorify wealth, glorify all of the achievements that we have. The Spirit won't do that. The Spirit isn't going to make much of man. The Spirit is going to consistently do one thing: glorify Christ. Again, this is why it is so much fun to get with a group of people who long for the Spirit's move in their life. Because then when we come together, the interest is, let's glory in Christ. Let's exalt him. Let's say everything else needs to be diminished and let's just lift him up. Let's lift him up. This isn't going to be about man or this or that or any kind of pursuit of anything else. It's just him. It's just Jesus. Church, you understand, this is what Jesus out of his mouth is speaking to this Rat Pack B-teamer, going to be soon, used to be fisherman and tax collector. He is saying the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And not just that in that will statement, but he's also going to do this. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I love the word declare, because it moves the thought in our mind that the Spirit is like some passive thing in our life. And it makes the Spirit what the Spirit is, active. Come on. We read about the Word that it's living and active. Can we just agree tonight, as we've now studied three chapters worth of Holy Spirit, the Spirit is alive and well. Come on. Active. The Spirit is not passive, church, even if that's the portrayal that we see around us. Man, the Spirit must be passive. Only once in a while. No, the Spirit of a living God is falling, what's the word, afresh on us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom active in us. And so this teaching of the Holy Spirit, I love how he concludes before he turns the page on his teaching. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He just makes sure that everyone understands what's going on in the declaration of the Father and now to the people. So I want to ask a question in light of all of that. What do you think Jesus would say about appearance Christianity? Appearance Christianity is the term that I'm going to use to describe having merely an appearance of faith. Outwardly clean, shiny. Looks real nice. You've learned the thing, the rhythm, the way. Inwardly, though, is dark. I'm wondering what Jesus would say about appearance Christianity. And feel free to amen any of these things if you've experienced them. Appearance Christianity is empty. Unbelievably empty, void, feels like a life filled with nothing. It is in constant flux based upon who you're around. Anyone? It is exhausting, because everywhere you go, it's putting the face back on and the performance starts again. Has anyone felt the exhaustion of that today? Has anyone felt the exhaustion walking in here? You know, like, all right, church face, here we go, right? Parents, did any of you guys have that conversation with your kids walking in? Right? Every once in a while, my mom's here tonight, I love her, but I know because I was a rowdy kid. Every once in a while, my mom, my dad, all right, kids, like, we're headed into church, right? Like, let's go. Right? We gotta embrace what we have. It's exhausting as you seek fleeting approval. It is hopeless and lonely. Some of you are beginning to gauge this in yourself, but man, Mark, you guys talk about community all the time, and I always feel like I'm on the outside. I mean, people pursue me. They even want to welcome me in, it seems, but it's like I'm always on the outside. Possibly it's because appearance Christianity is very lonely. so shrouded by the father of lies, pushing you more and more and more alone. I want to share some scripture with you here in Matthew 23. We don't have to wonder what Jesus would say about appearance Christianity. Here's what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You'll notice the exclamation point added later. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, let's read it together. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Some of you are like, I wish he was done. Nope, Jesus is not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. You see, what happens in the spirit is we undergo a radical internal transformation that I fear tonight, for some of you, feels distant and done. But tonight, right now, in this moment, is the time where all of that turns. In fact, I'm so excited to share with you what I'm about to share that I really feel like right now that the gates of hell will not prevail against what God's going to do in this room right now. They will not prevail. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, including right now. Right now. And so I want to ask you, first in one of two categories, would you say this about yourself? I once was inwardly alive. My identity transformed. My purpose informed. My response freed. But now all of that is very confused. I relate to a whitewashed tomb. Is that anyone here tonight? You feel like for the last several years or months or weeks, you've been so desperate for the approval of man, so interested in people seeing your righteousness, that right now you're realizing, oh my goodness, I've taken what God has done internally in transforming me, and I've muddied the waters by making this about what people see, about what happens on the outward. I've cleaned, I've shined up the outside of the cup, and in so doing, I've negated the power of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the truth in us. I'm asking, is that you? And some of you are like already experiencing some shame. No, you didn't hear what I just said. The gates of hell will not prevail against what God's going to do right now. So I tell you, friend in the room, what do you do then? If that's you, whitewashed tomb, you're only remembering the days where you had passion and fire for Christ, where it seemed like the Spirit was alive in you. What do you do? I want to give you three very quick practical things. The first thing is get honest with God tonight. Sitting in your seat right now. God, here's where I'm at. I know there was a time where I had passion for you and I believed in the fullness of the resurrection, but God, that feels so far away. God, I have been so interested in making sure my parents thought my faith was real, or my spouse thought my faith was real, or this person, or that. God, here I am. Get honest with God. The second thing I would say is get honest with community. Whoa, Mark, I'm cool getting honest with God, talking to him by myself, but listen, I'm not saying we're going to pass the mic tonight. That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I am saying, though, is bring others in the body of Christ in. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two, maybe it's a lot, family. Here's where I'm at, so that now together we can live in community and pursue the person of Christ and together exude the power of the Spirit. This is what the body is for. To stir one another to good works, to fan the flame. Get honest with the body. Don't go through this alone. And then lastly, and I would just tell you, and again, I would love to see people even just stand up if this is you in this moment and celebrate this. Repent, receive his grace, and rejoice. That's what I would say. Get honest with God, get honest with community, and tonight repent. Receive his grace. Turn from your sin, receive his grace, and rejoice. God is in you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The power of God, though seeming like it was dormant, is alive in you. Repent, receive, and rejoice. And I hope that some of you cannot be contained right now. You're like, yes. I've lived for several years of my life in this dark hole. And Mark, you're telling me I didn't have to do that all along? That's precisely what I'm saying. Second category. Anyone here who has lived your entire life without the power of the Holy Spirit in you? Anyone here who has, for your entire life, been distant from God, angry at God because of something that happened back here, not believing in the resurrection? You've been unforgiven. You feel under the weight of your shame and your sin. And right now, there's something. All of a sudden, you're like, wait a second. What if all of this is real? I think actually it is real. Believer in the room, start praying. Some of you in this room right now, you're like, yes, I want God in me. I want the weapon against the father of lies. I want the hope continually residing in me that conquers my fear. That's what I want. Well, the scripture says that you can have it here tonight. Isn't it amazing that the same ordinary men that just hours later received the power of Christ at the Pentecost can be the exact same ordinary men and women in this room who walked in these doors without God in them and will walk out with God in them, church? Yeah. Isn't this crazy? It is the scandalous grace that some of you could have walked in here like literally oblivious almost to God's work, and you can walk out of here with God in you. And so you say, well, Mark, what do I do? Well, the scripture makes it very clear and very simple. Call on the name of the Lord, scripture says, and you will be saved. You're calling on him and claiming that he's king. I believe. I believe in your death for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave, and I believe that you rose again. I want to live for you. You're my king. Just speak that out. There's no magic. The magic isn't in the prayer. The power's in the Spirit. The power's in the resurrection. So no matter where you're at tonight, let's stand together. Come on, let's stand together. They were going to hear all kinds of teaching. They heard all of these things that we've just studied. And they gathered after his ascension. Maybe still like some of us, it was still like a, I don't know if this is going to happen. And they experienced the Spirit. And then Acts 9, something wild happens. In Acts 9, there's a man named Saul who is walking down a road. The same road that some of you walked down coming in this room tonight. And the voice of God calls out, and Saul becomes Paul and writes 2/3 of the New Testament, including this scripture. As he looked into the mirror, Here's what Paul said. Look in the mirror tonight, church. The anthem of the ages. The victory chant of the believers. It is no longer I who live, but the very presence of God. So I will live for you, and because of you, and through you, and I will proclaim you to the nations. And I will rest in the Spirit of God, not because of my strength, but because you have transformed me. You have given me purpose, and you have freed my response. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ.